This morning, I'd like to invite you to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 1. Gospel of John, chapter 8. And in verse 1, we read this. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? And notice this, they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning. We do thank you again for the opportunity and the blessing to open up your word. And then, Lord, we call upon you that you would bless us with the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit, that we might hear from you and that we would worship you in spirit and truth. May you allow us to set aside the cares and the responsibilities of this life just for a brief moment as we turn to you and turn to your word. And then once again, Lord, ask that you bless us with wisdom and understanding and direction, Lord. And then if there's one or more than one that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may you allow them to see their need to trust you as their Savior, even today. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we consider this time and this event here that's taking place, the title of the message is simply, As Though He Heard Them Not. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, as though he heard them not. You know, the Lord was very concerned about promoting the truth. That's what he was all about. And by the way, he is the truth, he is the way, and he is the life. No one has eternal life without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at just five focal points. They're going to be all kind of melded together here. But the place, and that was the temple, that's where we go to worship, right? The temple and the Old Testament specifically. Today in the New Testament, we go to the Lord's house, we call it the church, right? And that's where God meets together with his people. And it used to be in homes. It could be anywhere. But it was God's people, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, that would gather together where the Lord would meet with his people. And so the place is important. The person, of course, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the people. We have the Pharisees. And we have this woman that was taken in adultery. And then we'll look at the problem just for a brief moment here. And then, of course, the problem was what the Pharisees saw as a problem, but really there was a greater problem at hand, and that was a heart problem that these Pharisees had. Now, if we back up a little bit, we're not going to do that to chapter 7, we'll find out that it was during the time of the Feast of
Tabernacles. And so this was basically a 7-day celebration. They may have been somewhere about in the middle or maybe getting towards the end. So this was still taking place. And the Lord was meeting with them in the temple as well and teaching them. And what I want you to see is because these Pharisees, they're coming to the Lord as they are seeking his wisdom, as they're seeking his advice. But that's not what they were all about. In fact, if you back up a little bit, let me invite you to chapter 7. Just for a moment, and look at verse 12, John chapter 7, verse 12. This will give you an idea of how these Pharisees looked at him and what they thought about him. And in fact, verse 12, it says here, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said he is a good man. Others say, nay, but he deceiveth the people. And you'll find here that these were the Pharisees and these were the ones that were concerned for their power. That's what they were all about. If the Lord was right, then they were going to lose their influence and their position. But more important than anything that you and I have is our relationship with God Almighty. If that is not right, we don't have any hope of eternal life. And we don't have any peace. So God wants us to have a relationship with him and to walk upright. And so there were people that were there that were hearing and they were saying, you know, I'm impressed with what I see the Lord doing. I don't see him doing any wrong. In fact, he's doing nothing but good. He's doing all kinds of good things. He's healing people. He's encouraging people. And so we'll see that here in just a moment. But I want you to see that they have had a little bit of a, not a little bit, they were very deceptive towards the Lord. And so let's look at these verses just very briefly again. Again, verse 1 of chapter 8, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. They believed that the Lord was somebody that was for them. He was working to bless them and to bring them close to the Lord. And by the way, when you think about it, that's the way he was introduced by John the Baptist, was he not? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he was telling all the people that he must decrease and the Lord must increase. And they all know who John the Baptist was. That's Zacharias and Elizabeth's son. And they knew that Zacharias, he had a vision from the Lord and couldn't speak until John was born. And even in the naming of John was an issue because they said, hey, there's nobody in your family with the name John. But that was what the Lord said he was going to be named. And they named him John because that was what the Lord wanted him to be born as. And he was brought into the world to be the forerunner as promised in the Old Testament of the one that would prepare the way of God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they knew, all the Pharisees and all the people of the religious realm, they knew that John the Baptist was a prophet of God. In fact, they feared to say anything against him because they knew that the people believed that the Lord had sent him. So there's plenty of proof, there's plenty of facts and evidences when we're seeking the truth of who the real people of God are. They have a real concern and they have a real compassion for the truth. Now, others, they have other different kinds of concerns, maybe for themselves, for their own position, for the, you know, how they want to go through life. But the greatest way to go through life is to find out what the Lord's purpose is for every human being on planet Earth, and that is that they would have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. Now, how does that happen? Well, first of all, we have to realize that we're sinners. I don't think that's a very difficult thing to do, but we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, his standard. So what's the bottom line? Well, the Lord says, if you have ever thought of stealing something and taking it, then you're guilty of stealing, right? That's we call that being a thief. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but no matter how small, if you've stolen something, if you've taken something that wasn't yours, are we guilty of taking something? Yes, we're guilty. And if we were even angry, the Lord said, if we've ever been angry at somebody and wished ill upon them, The Lord says we're guilty of murder. We've committed murder in our hearts. See, this is God's standard. So here it is. So if we'd never murdered anybody physically, which is the way I would like it, right? If you got mad at me, you don't kill me, but you just get mad at me. Just murder me in your heart all day long if you want to. Just don't physically murder me, right? But here it is. But if we've been angry at somebody, we're guilty of murder in our heart before the Lord says we're guilty of this, right? And if we've ever told a lie, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've never told a lie, because there's no one that has not ever told a lie or manipulated the truth and been deceptive to one degree or another. Why is that? Why is that happening? You know, we might hate to think about that we've done those things, but we've done that because of sin and because of Adam and Eve disobeying the Lord. And so the sin of humanity spread to the whole seed of mankind and has corrupted it. So the Lord knows that without him, we are destined for eternal hell. That's why he came into the world. So when you consider what humanity is, we are lost in our sins. And you can't do enough right to make up for the wrong. Once you're guilty of that, that's just the way it is. But praise God that God the Father in eternity past knew this was going to happen. God the Son knew this, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the triune Elohim God. When God said, let us make man in our image in Genesis chapter 1, and that we will make them, you know, in the likeness of God. That was the triune God, and you'll see it's the Holy Spirit. You'll see it's the Son of God that was engaged in the whole creation. And it also took God to take our place to give us his righteousness. Here's what the Bible says. Even what you think you have that is good is no good. It's been tainted. It's been tainted with sin. There's no way to get rid of it, right? If you have a corrupted well that's bringing forth bad water, doesn't matter what you do to it, that it's still a corrupted well. Right. And so he says that our righteousness are as filthy rags. And that means the discarded rags of a leper. Listen, even if you could wash those lepers' rags, would you want to do anything with those things? No. And God doesn't either. But he will make you and I brand new by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and give you and I his righteousness. And that's what gives eternal. That is the only thing that can give eternal life. And that is where we have to come to. And I'm telling you, listen, I speak to people and I tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, hold your place right here. This is important. Go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 just for a moment. And I do want you to see this. And here it is. I talk to people and I tell them about the Lord. Here's what they say. Well, I believe in God. So I'm good. I believe in God. Yeah. No. No, look, the devils believe in God and they tremble in judgment. So it's not just believing in God. I will tell you this. I have always believed in God. I had a dad and a mom that believed in God. It wasn't quite the right way to believe, but they believed in the existence of God, and they would pray and they would ask God for certain things, and they would sometimes knock on wood too. I don't know what that did, throw salt. I don't know. You know, people have some crazy ideas, but God alone is the only one that can save and give eternal life. But it's not just believing, it's coming to this place where we personally see our need. Listen, I've spoken to people that I know on several occasions and tell them, and they will tell me, I believe that, but here's the question, ready? In chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened. That means he made alive. And you hath he quickened. If he has never made you alive, you are missing salvation. And your believing in it is not going to cut it when you stand before God Almighty. It's not going to cut it. And I tell you that now a little bit excited and concerned, because there are people that are deceiving themselves thinking they're all right. And if God has not intervened in your life with eternal life, you will not be found ready and washed by the blood of the Lamb. That is, so notice what he's saying. And you hath he quickened. That means something has taken place. And if there's been no change, and if you just believe like you've always believed, because you've believed in God, then you're missing eternal life. Because the Bible says that God did something to make us alive. See, I was already physically alive. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can that be? He didn't comprehend it. And so the Lord did take his time and explained it. And there, I am convinced that Nicodemus did trust the Lord. And you'll see why here, maybe even this morning. But he was with Joseph of Arimathea that took down the body, that took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and prepared it for burial. But look at here in the book of Ephesians, look at verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Are you still walking according to the course of this world? In other words, just you know, it's okay, it doesn't matter. God's going to weigh out my good and bad. That's the course of this world. That's what this world thinks. No, listen, God is not going to weigh out our good and bad, because all of our good and bad condemns us to hell. Let me say that again. All of our good and bad condemns us to eternal hell. It is only the blood of the Lamb and the righteousness of God that can give you and I eternal life. And so notice what it says here, verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He says that's what we used to do. And something has changed, and if nothing has changed, and it's all in your mind, you've missed something. Because God has done something for every child of God that has believed on him for his righteousness and eternal life. And it is important. Listen, I would be dumbfounded. I would be distraught to find out that somebody that stood in this congregation under the preaching of the Word of God and missed eternal life for all eternity. And if I was the one that was responsible for that, I would take that to heart. Why? Why? So this is the truth. This is what he's saying. He says there has to be a change. Look at verse 3. Among whom also, listen, we all had our conversation or the way that we lived. So everybody who has ever gotten saved lived according to the philosophy and way that the world, that what the world says is what life is all about. Now, I'm going to tell you there's nothing wrong with the things of the world unless that's what we're living for. So if it's for money, it's for possessions, it's for all the things that, in fact, in a nutshell, for the things that are passing away. It's not wrong in having the things that are passing away, but if that's what we're living for, we're missing God. See, it's okay to have those things, but the greatest possession any eternal soul that looks out of these windows we call eyes can have is a relationship with the Lord. Amen. It's eternal life through God. So he said among, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, we were by nature the children of wrath. Everybody was a child of wrath, even as others. And some would say, oh, not me, then you don't know that you're lost. I've never been in that place. Then you're missing what God is seeing. You're missing what God is seeing, and that is that he saw you and I in a destructive, doomed condition, and that's why he sent his son to... Listen, God the Father allowed him to be crucified and his blood spilt so that you and I can have eternal life. There is no way God would have done that if that wasn't necessary. And if he did not spare his son for us, you and I, to have his righteousness, don't think you and I are going to get away with it. If we are not covered by the blood of the Lamb, then you and I will pay the price. You can listen, and the only truth you're going to find that is absolute is the Word of God. That is the only place you... Listen, no other religion, no other faith teaches that God paid the price so that you would... Because we don't have the righteousness. Every other religion says, oh, you can do this, you can do that, and if you do this, and if you do that, then you will earn your way to heaven. Listen, they're all wrong. There's only one truth. There's only one way that tells you that God will do it, and all you have to do is believe him to have eternal life. You are free to reject that, but that is the truth. Isn't that amazing? All these other religions teach to one degree or another the very same thing. But only one says you're going to live once, and then you're going to die, And if you're not covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and have his righteousness that he applied to your account, then tell me what you're living for. Then tell me what do you have. You know what you have? The same thing you're going to have on the day you leave this world. Nothing. Amen. No covering. No covering. Nothing is taken. And so it's important to decide, what is it that I really believe, and am I looking to what God is saying, or I'll miss out? So here it is. Look at verse 4. But God, and this is good. So remember what we were, what we had in the past? Now verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Did you see that? Amen. You know what mercy, the mercy of God is? The mercy of God. I'm not saying anybody else's mercy. You know what the mercy of God is? He is giving you and I something that we don't deserve. And we do not deserve that his son died in our behalf, but he did it because of his great mercy wherewith he loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world and being humiliated and humbled and then made to take the price. When the sins of all of humanity were placed on him, and the Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You and I, as a saved child of God, will never know what that's all about. But there will be some that will reject. They will know, because they will pay in eternity in hell. That is eternal separation. Death is eternal separation forever from the Lord. That's what death is. Eternal separation from God. So if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what you have to look forward to. That's the truth. And I would want to tell you on this side, I'm not trying to make anybody mad, but I'm trying to tell you on this side, it is an urgent need. I can't even make you see it. I can't even make you see it. It takes God to do it. To say, hey, listen, you know what? I have sinned. You know, there's something that I need from the Lord. I can't even make you do that. I can't even talk you into it. God has to open up your heart and mind to see, that's what I need. So notice again verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, that conjunction, he's adding a thought there. It's like God is making an interception. I don't know if you ever watch football, right? The devil is throwing his pass, he's gonna score it, he's gonna take souls to hell, and God intercepts and redirects. It's the way it works. God, if God does not intercept, the devil has his way. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when, listen, we were dead in sins. Did you see that? If you've committed one sin, spiritually speaking, we're dead. We're dead. It doesn't matter if you do good. What you think is good, what you think is bad, God says the spiritual condition for sin is death. So he says, even when we were dead, verse 5, in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So the child of God has an intimate relationship because we've been raised together with who? Christ. With Christ. So in other words, God saw in eternity past the future of the Lord coming. All the Old Testament saints looked and said, I'm putting my faith in the blood of the Lamb. I will be raised with him. In the New Testament, we look back. God has placed me in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been risen with Christ. Notice this. By grace are you saved. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As a child of God, we are seated with the Lord. Notice this. That in the ages to come, listen what God will do. He might show the exceeding riches. That's over and above, right? Brother Miles might say to somebody, you have exceeded the speed limit, right? You've gone well above. But here it is. God has exceeded what we would ever could have imagined. And notice what he says. Has raised us up together to sit with him in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding over and above riches of his grace, God's grace. And that's God sparing us from what we do deserve, isn't it? In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You cannot sidestep the Lord Jesus Christ, not and receive the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith, you can use the word trust. I trust. Look, like when you climb an extension ladder, you trust that it's going to hold you, you wouldn't be up there. You trust it. And even more important, and even to a greater degree, we can certainly trust the Lord Jesus Christ in every word that he has spoken. So he says that in the ages to come, verse 7, that he might, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. That means he paid for it. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody can brag. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Something has changed. God has done something. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but something has changed, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has done something. And I'm telling you, I speak to people, I believe in God. No. Has this happened in your life? That's what really matters. If not, please ask the Lord to make it clear to you, to open up your heart and mind to make sure that you're not deceiving yourself or fooling yourself somehow into believing you have a relationship where God has done nothing and is doing nothing and just simply works. We create a God according to our intellect. That's okay. I can do this. That's okay. That's what we do. That's the human heart. But what is it that God is saying? And what is it that God has done? And how are we living for him? Now, let me invite you back to John chapter 8, and we're going to do this quick. But here's the thing. It all begins with the foundation of eternal life. With no eternal life, we will end up being like these religious people of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe they were saved. I believe some of them got saved. Many of them got saved. But if you're rejecting the Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life, can you have eternal life? Let me say that again. If you are rejecting and if you are in opposition of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, can you have eternal life? There's no way. There's no way you can have it. So notice what happens here. What does he say? And I want you to see the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people think he did not come to condemn the world. Did you know that? The world's already condemned. When he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I want you to see the mercy of God towards this woman caught in adultery. And I also want you to see the grace of God towards these Pharisees that they might turn and believe on the Lord. So again, he goes to the Mount of Olives and the people are gathered together. And I want you to see verse 8 here. And notice what they do. They come to him, verse 4. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. Now, I don't know if you're familiar. Leviticus chapter, I think it's chapter 20, verse 10, says, if a woman is caught in adultery, not just her, the man is supposed to be stoned. Both of them are to pay the price. Now, wait, what's going on here, though? Listen to what they say. Verse 4, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very what? Please tell me, how do you catch a woman in the act of adultery and not see the man? Where is he? So there is something wrong here. There is something that they are a part of because their whole motivation is to get the Lord Jesus Christ and put him in his place. Because you know what they find? He's a merciful God. He's a healing Savior, and he's doing all kinds of good things. And so he's saying, we got him now, because now if he doesn't say that she needs to be stoned, then he's in violation of the Mosaic law, and he's not a man of God. That's what they were trying to do. So notice what he does here, verse 5. Here's what they say. Now Moses in the law commanded us, remember, they're trying to get him to go against the law, that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Isn't that so nice of them? But what do you say? We want to hear what you say. No, they don't want to hear what they have to say because they were denying that he was the Lord. Verse 6. This they said, and the Holy Spirit is telling us their purpose, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. That was their whole purpose. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, we have no idea what he wrote. But whatever he wrote, because they were all good with everything until they saw what he wrote and conviction set in on them. I don't know if they wrote down the name of the man. I don't know if they wrote down, and I would dare say, I'm going to give you conjecture here, just my thought, all right? The older Pharisees were the ones that probably came up with the conspiracy and the plan. The younger Pharisees just kind of went along respecting the older ones. And so here they are possibly, you know, doing this. And maybe the Lord is writing down the names of the individuals and who they, how this whole thing was set up. But something happened that they saw. Because they came with all kinds of boldness, didn't they? They came with a plan and now they're cowering away. So notice what happens here. He goes as he hears them not. Look at their attitude in verse 7. So when they continued asking him, can you see this? The Lord, so come on, Jesus, tell us, Master, what do we do with this? I mean, she's caught in the very act, and they're chiming in, and they're pressing him, and they're pushing on him. And Moses says, this is what do you say? And they're pushing on him. And he is, see, because he's God, he's in control. He has no fear of what man might do or say. Was the Lord Jesus Christ, was he ever fearful of anything that man could do? As far as, no. And does God ever think, I hope this comes to pass? No. When God says something is going to come to pass, he's the bringer of it. He's the one that spoke life. Without him, there is no life. Listen, that's why our heart amazingly continues to pump until its day is done. That's why our bodies heal. That's the way God designed it. Even people who don't believe in the creation of God, you listen to them talk about the body. They can't get away from saying it was designed to do that. Then I want to know who the designer is. I know they want to think the Big Bang did it. But I'm just going to tell you, that's just so unscientific. It's just crazy. But here's, because nothing ever made something. There was not, at any time, any human being ever saw nothing make something. It just doesn't work that way. So here it is. So they continued asking him here in verse 7. He lifted up himself and said unto them, listen to this. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, look what he does. Remember, they kept pressing him. Verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, see, he's still got more to write, doesn't he? And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. And listen, they had no conviction when they first approached the Lord, did they? Listen, they had no conviction when they first approached the Lord. They have conviction now. Why? Because they confronted God Almighty. We can confront God on this side of eternity and be convicted and convinced that we're wrong and he's right. Or we can be convicted when it's too late before the throne of God. And so praise the Lord that they're being convicted now. What they do with it, you know, some of them got saved. Now, I don't know about this group here, but there were at different times you'll see that the Pharisees believed on him, and that's a good thing. So again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, listen to this, and this is important, went out. One by one, they didn't all just go out. I think they all wanted to go out. But they are all saying, we gotta somehow schmooze this over. I don't know how. So they just kind of went out one at a time. Beginning at what? The eldest. That's why I'm telling you, I think they were the culprits. And it's conjecture on my part. Even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. May I tell you something? The Lord already knew that they were guilty. The Lord already knew. But you know what the Lord was doing for them? Allowing them to see that God knows everything. When he wrote all that out, that they might say, he knows. I thought we did this in secret. He knows. He knows what I'm doing. He knows. And that was their opportunity to repent and come back. And maybe they had another one. I don't know. But here's what I want you to see. If you and I were in the Lord's shoes, I don't know that we would have wrote it down. I think we would have maybe told them to their face like they did. They confronted the Lord. They were trying to entrap him. That's the human nature. You know what God's nature is? To give them an opportunity to come to him by his mercy and grace. He didn't say one word to them. He didn't say who did what, but there were some occasions, there were some names that were written down. I don't know exactly what, I can't tell you. But whatever it was what they needed. That's one thing we can be sure of. God gives everybody what they need. Whether they receive it or not, that's another story. And we'll finish here. And I want you to see how the Lord took care of this whole situation. So now it's just the Lord left alone and the woman that was standing in the midst. Right? Look at the last part of verse 9. Again, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, they left. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing, she's standing there. She didn't say one word, did she? You know why? She was guilty. Whether she was coerced into it, I don't know. Whatever the case might be, she was party to it and she was guilty. And she was standing there before the Lord. And the Lord was the one that was writing. And the Pharisees left. And there's this woman. And notice what he says to her. When Jesus had lifted up himself, verse 10, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? You know what that tells us? Listen, if God sets you're free indeed. You may be accused by humanity. That means nothing to God. God, tell me which one of us does God come to for advice? Tell me which one of us does God come to for us? Do you think God wants to hear one human being, child or not, tell him what to do? Who's supposed to be the one telling us what to do? The Lord. Why? You know why? Because he's the merciful one. Amen. Not us. That's the truth. You and I have no mercy without God. We have our intellect, but we have not this kind of mercy. And notice what he does here. And I want to remind you again with the Pharisees. I believe he was giving them an opportunity to repent and come to him. So when Jesus had lifted himself up, verse 10 and 11, we're done. And saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? And notice what he says. Hath no man condemned thee? Now the truth of the matter is, there were men there that were condemning her, but they're gone. Who took care of that? Who took care of that? The Lord took care of getting rid of the accusers, didn't he? She said, No man, Lord. You know what that means? The condemnation of mankind has no weight before the Lord. You know why it has no weight? Because every human being is guilty. Guilty. And those who reject the Lord will be guilty of the blood of Christ. So he says, No man condemned thee. She said, He asks the Lord, Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, this is what a picture, Neither do I condemn thee. That's where we want to walk. Neither do I condemn thee. And then he says this, Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Do you think she ever was concerned about getting into a situation like she had gotten into after that? You know, when David sinned with Bathsheba, and if you read Psalm 51, how he cried out for God's mercy and for the repairing of the broken bones that God had broken to turn him to come back. Do you think he ever walked out on the terrace where he walked out and saw Bathsheba? Do you think he ever walked out the same way on that terrace again, or was he humbled? Do you think when he wrote out a note to send out to his troops, do you think he ever sent it the same way and forgot that he had conspired to set up Uriah so that he would be killed? Do you think when he ever had a banquet, remember how he set up Uriah with the banquet and with the wine? Do you think he ever forgot? Do you think he ever wanted to cross God like that again? Do you think David ever wanted to fall into that kind of a sin again? No, because that's the kind of work that God does. And when people say, yeah, I'm forgiven, and they just live like the devil, I scratch my head, and I want to wonder. I would think, naturally speaking, not that we can't sin, I'm not saying that, but that we would be fearful of what? Ourselves. That we would be fearful of ourselves. And there are people that have no fear, and yet they proclaim to be a Christian or know the Lord. And all I'm saying is, it doesn't matter, I'm nobody. I'm nobody when it's all said and done. But we will be standing by in front of Almighty God, and then what? So here's the thing. What do you have with the Lord? Did it come from Him, or did it come from somewhere else? Because if it didn't come from Him, you might be short on something that you need from the Lord, and that's His mercy and grace through eternal life. Has it changed our lives? Is God transforming us to become in the likeness of God Himself and to have that mercy and to have that grace that He wants us to have? Because that's what it's really important. Remember when the Pharisees came? They brought all that garbage. The Lord acted as if He didn't even hear them. And He got right to the root of the problem. If we're filled up with all of, the Bible says our sins block us from God. Our sins can block. If we excuse things, if we allow things, it can hinder our path to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says it doesn't have to be that way. But the choice is ours, is it not? The opportunity God has given through the Lord. Salvation's a gift of God, simply a gift. It's there for the taking and receiving if we believe, and then for God's glory. Amen? Would you stand? Our blessing, the Lord's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word, the wisdom, the understanding that it brings to our lives. Lord, may we be completely yielded in Your hands that You might fulfill Your word and Your work in our lives. Lord, may You speak to souls as only You can for whatever the need might be. And we'll give You all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.